In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our sermon text is our Old Testament reading. The entire book of Job, but really Job 38. Today's Old Testament reading, it actually comes near the end of the story of Job. So to understand it, like I just said, you kind of need to know the full story, how the story began. And the story begins, Job's story begins with a question. In fact, the entire book can actually be summarized by the following question posed by Satan himself to God. The question is this: does Job fear God for nothing? At the start of Job, Satan had been wandering to or fro on the earth. The angels of God appeared before him, and Satan came with them for whatever reason. And on seeing Satan, God asks Satan a question. Have you considered my upright, my faithful servant, Job? Satan has considered him, which is why Satan asks the question, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan doesn't think so. Satan thinks that Job fears God because he's going to get something from God by believing in it. Some material possession, money and land and family and health and devout spouse and devout children. You get the picture. You can fill in every material blessing you can think of. Because in truth, Job had it all. He is a very wealthy man. He had thousands upon thousands of animals. He had plenty of servants. He had a beautiful family. Take all that away, Satan thinks. Then we'll see. Then we'll see that Job fears God for something. He doesn't just fear or believe in God because God is the creator, because God is the Lord, because God is God. No, Satan fears God because he thinks he's going to get something from you, God. And in a strange, weird turn of events, God takes the bet. And Job suffers. In one afternoon, everything is taken away from Job. The sheep are burned up by fire. Raiders and robbers come in and take captive livestock and camels and donkeys. His servants are slaughtered. And then at the end of the day, a tornado rips through his area and kills every last one of his children. Job woke up that morning a very wealthy and great man. But he goes to bed in the evening, poor and miserable. But what does Job say? Is it not the same thing that you hear me say at the graveside? The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job fears God for nothing. Well, Satan, of course, he's not satisfied. You didn't let me hurt the guy. Let me hurt the guy. Then you will see. Then you will see. Let me add a little pain so that you can clearly see that Job fears God for something. And again, in a strange turn of events, God takes that bet too. He says, okay, go ahead. And Satan afflicts Job with sores from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. You who have been in pain, aching through your whole body, know what Job is experiencing that very day. Now his wife gives this advice. Curse God and die already. But Job says, you are talking like an unbelieving, foolish woman. Shall we only take the good from God and not also receive the bad? Job fears God for nothing. He fears God simply because God is God. He fears him because God is Lord. He fears him because God is the creator. Job does not fear God in order to get something, some gift, some blessing, some material possession from him. But in a way, that's really only the beginning of Job's story. You take away all his wealth, you take away all his children, you take away all his health, and then the story really ramps up and gets going. Because here comes Job's friends in the middle of the book. Now, let's just put this to rest, because sometimes, quite frankly, modern scholars are idiots, technical word. They are actually literally his friends. They're not pretending to be friends, as some of the modern scholars might say. They're his friends. They are genuine. They come to him. They sit with him. They mourn with him. They want to help him understand his life and his life in suffering. And so they offer some sort of way of understanding Job's suffering in the midst of this. They blame Job. You know the old phrase. Boy, you must have did something really wrong to make God that mad at you. What did you do that you are suffering that much? They blame Job wrongly. Job insists, though, that he is innocent. He didn't commit some major sin causing all his suffering. So then the question gets turned. Will Job fear God for nothing? Or now, in the midst of his suffering, will he expect some kind of answer to be given? Some sort of explanation, some sort of inner satisfaction about why all this is going on? And on the debate goes with his friends and the speeches and the back and forth until finally, at the end of the book, which is our Old Testament reading for today, God shows up and he appears before Job to talk to Job. Now, this is where the book really gets tough, guys. Because you would expect God to say something like this. Well, let me explain to you why this is going on. Satan is challenging you. He's challenging me. This is about proving your faithfulness. This is about all this sort of thing. So let me tell you what I'm like. God doesn't do anything of that. He gives Job zero answers. In fact, it's quite the opposite. When Job is crying out to God, God comes to him in this text and says something like this. Literally, gird your loins. You want a Pastor Philip Heck paraphrase? Put on your big boy pants and get ready to answer what I'm about to ask you. Come on, Job. Put on your big boy pants and give answer to what I now ask you. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Go on. You have such knowledge. You have some wisdom. Answer me that question. If you understand, who measured all this stuff off? Come on, surely you know. Surely you can tell me a thing or two about why things are the way that they are. Who laid down the measuring tape? And on and on and on the questions go. By God, you heard them moments ago. Questions about the earth, questions about the seas, questions about the stars, questions about the great beast. I'm not talking about the word dinosaur here. Remember, the word dinosaur didn't come into being until the late 1800s. Before then, before it was named in Latin, Dinosaurus, terrible lizard, there was just the great beasts. So he's questioned about the Leviathan and all the great beasts. And one by one, he says, where were you? What did you see? What do you know? What could you do? And all of that is not really meant for Job to say. I think at that time, you know, I probably hadn't really thought too much. I mean, I was young at the time, or I guess I wasn't around. They're not actual questions to be answered. We call these rhetorical questions. They are meant to make a point. God's point. I am God, and you are not. My thoughts are my thoughts, not your thoughts. And my ways are my ways. Not your ways. Job wants satisfaction in 38, but he doesn't get it. And so the book ends with the question, will Job fear God for nothing, even if he doesn't get the answer to his questions on suffering? And the book gives you an answer. The answer is this. Yes, he does. After God speaks to him, Job repents. He despises himself. Job understands that he has no business asking these kinds of questions because he literally has no understanding. He's not God. And so in the face of evil and suffering, Job fears God for nothing. He fears God just because he's God. Because God is Lord. Because God is all-powerful. And God is all-knowing. And God is his loving creator. Now, you've just listened to the entire story of Job in a couple of minutes. 5-7 minutes, something like that, right? And you know that the question is not simply, is Job going to fear God or not? Which one of you hasn't sit here and asked the deeper question in the face of evil and suffering? It's not whether simply Job will fear God for nothing, especially in the face of evil and suffering. The question in the back of your minds as you listen to this is, will you? Do you fear God for nothing? Even in the face of incomprehensible evils and pains and sufferings in this life. Jesus did. He prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there is any other way to save these people, any other way than the crown of thorns, than the nails, than the spitting, than the mocking, if there is any other way, Father, if you are willing, take this cup of judgment, this cup of wrath from me, but not my will, yours be done. The cup of God's wrath was not taken from Jesus. The cup of God's wrath of judgment upon your sin and mine did not depart from Jesus. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. The Lamb of God was led to the slaughter. And while it was going on, he opened not his mouth. He bore it all in love for you. The Lord laid upon this Jesus your sin and my sin, the iniquity of us all. But as he hung on that cross, seeing the full heart of man, the evil in this world, and the sufferings and pain, he said, this is his dying word. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He followed God's will. He was obedient unto death, even death on the cross for you. Jesus feared, Jesus loved, Jesus trusted in his Father, even in the face of his own suffering, knowing that he wasn't going to get some sort of benefit. He wasn't coming down from the cross. There was no other way but the evils of this cross and this life. Jesus was obedient unto death, even knowing that there was nothing but pain and suffering and sorrow and death left for him in this life as he hung upon the cross. Still, he feared, he loved, he trusted, he believed all things, hoped all things, simply because God is his Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now I got a lot of fathers out here. I've got grandfathers. If you have ever had a father in your entire life, which is just a way of saying all y'all, right? Dear saints of the living God, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, gives him a venomous snake to bite him? What father among us, if your son asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion to sting him? If you and I then, who are evil, know how to give our own sons good gifts because we love them, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give you good gifts? So the Father did not abandon his son to Hades and corruption. No, he did not. The Father, out of his divine goodness and mercy, raised his son from death and gave him the name above every name, crowning him with indestructible, sinless, pain-free, evil-less, indestructible life. And your Father loves you just as much, not because you have done something awesome or great. He loves you because that's just who he is. Slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's who God is. And that Father has made you a promise. Jesus is the first fruits of those who now sleep. But he has promised you that he will, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy, raise your lowly, frail, mortal body to be like Jesus' body. Immortal, pain-free, evil-less, sin-free, and indestructible. He has promised you that he will raise your lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subdue all things unto himself. You will be given by your Father out of his goodness and divine mercy, painless, evil-less, indestructible, sin-free life. He will wipe every tear from your eyes because that's who your Father is. All-powerful, all-knowing, your loving Father. And so, you who are baptized into the name of Jesus, I urge you, dear Christian, baptized in the name of our Lord, you who will be fed and have been fed and nourished by the Son's body and blood, you who have heard his word and know that faith comes by hearing, it's not by sight. You live by faith and not by sight. Faith comes by hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. You who have heard that word, you who have been justified, forgiven all your sins, you who have been sanctified, made holy by God, I urge you to continue to fear your God for nothing. To follow Jesus for nothing. Follow him for no other reason than that he is God. He is Lord. Follow him for no other reason than he is God. Loving, all-powerful, all-knowing. Even knows you by name. Don't follow him for advantage. Don't follow him for some profit or monetary gain in this life. Don't follow him to have some good feelings here and now. I urge you, follow him for nothing. In the name of Jesus, amen.